We're continuing. We're in Titus chapter 3. And now we're down to verse 10. As we've seen, he's telling the Christian Gentiles, don't be fooled with these Jewish heretics who are trying to bring you back under the bondage of a system that is obsolete and has no spiritual value. So he's saying it's not profitable. See, it has no profitability spiritually. But he just told us what is profitable. Good works, good deeds. That's what's profitable. Not only for those who hear the life of Christ and what we teach and what we live, but to each other and to ourselves. See, good fruits, good works is the results of following and being led of the Spirit. So the person that does not produce these things is a false Christian. He may have been a true Christian at one time, but he ceased to continue in Christ. He ceased to continue in the faith and in the fear of the Lord. So verse 10, he's speaking of mainly the Jewish heretics. Reject a factitious man after a first and second warning. Okay. Reject, it means to excommunicate, to remove from your fellowship. A factitious man, a divisive man. These are the main two words they use, but the basic one that is actually better overall was one that the King James used, and many of them should have left this one alone. Its true meaning is a heretic. See, today people like to do away with strong words. We have to be politically correct. No, we don't. Politically correct people in Christian matters end up in hell. Because public opinion means nothing when it comes to the Word of God. The majority of people are wrong and on their way to hell. The majority of professing Christians are wrong and they're on their way to hell. So numbers mean nothing. A divisive person, anybody can be divisive at times, even a Christian. Simply means they debate and argue over something. Okay? Cause problems. But the word here that Paul uses wants you to understand is a heretic. A heretic is a false Christian. A heretic adds and subtracts from sound teaching. Makes it very plain. And that's why you throw him out of the fellowship. And that's why you have nothing to do with him. But notice that it says after one and two warnings. So he is to be warned. See, because he's communicating to the fellowship. And even Jesus said of the Pharisees, he talked enough to him. He said, leave them alone in their blindness, okay? And so verse 11, it's a continuation. Why do you get rid of him? Why do you reject him? For verse 11 says, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Okay, and so we're going to say, oh, that man is warped. It means perverted, self-opinionated, and his pride. It means he's unteachable. He believes what he wants to believe. He argues the point. He debates it, but he's not open to be corrected because he don't want to be. See, we have a lot of false teachers like that. They teach things as if God himself came down from heaven and they're the only ones who have it. See? They're not subject to be corrected by the Word of God. They're convinced of something. Oh, let me tell you, over 50 years I've been in it, a good percentage of these once saved, always saved people are that way. And that's why most of them are cursed to hell, especially the teachers and shepherds. And there's not much hope for them. They go year after year. Grace is not working in them. See, they've been rejected by the Holy Spirit. Many of them have been given over the lion spirits. See, there's a danger in this. And I've been in it for 50 years, and I can honestly say those who've been in these false teachings for years, very few, if any I've ever met, get straightened out. A novice, a beginner, someone that isn't too grounded, there's hope for them. A person's been in it for 10 or 20 years, and they're still deceiving people, there's not much hope for them. As Jesus told the Pharisees, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, the heretic cannot if he continues in the same vein. And he gets hardened further in it as the years go by. Okay? So as Peter would say to this person, he's twisted scripture to his own condemnation. So see, he's self-condemned. He will not listen to true warning, admonition, and instruction in righteousness. See why? Because he's willful and stubborn in his deception. See, he thinks he's right and he don't want to be corrected. He wants people to believe him. When I used to debate these people, notice I used the word used to. I don't waste time with them anymore. You could give them scripture. You could reason with them. And they're not listening to you. They're waiting for you to shut up so they can take another scripture out of context and throw it before you. And then they pervert that scripture. And you go and try to say, oh, that's a good scripture. Look at the verses before it and after it. Oh, well, I don't need those. That's very plain. No, it's very plain. They are self-condemned hypocrites. And God's given them over to lying spirits because they're willful and stubborn in their deception. So Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. The false Christian teaching will fall into hellfire ultimately. Or more precise, the angels of the Lord shall cast them into the lake of fire. Deception. See, many of these people, I believe it. Most people who are heretics are under evil spirits. They've been given over the lying spirit. And they're intellectual people. And you wonder sometimes, because the scripture is plain to the righteous, but the wicked shall never understand. You think, how can this person who has a high IQ, brilliant, has all these degrees, be so stupid? Because a demon's motivating him. That's why. Oh, there was a great, years ago, guy became a real excellent Christian teacher, and he was a scholar in Hartford, and he was a professor, and first time he said, I read scripture, I thought it was the most stupid book I ever read in my life. And then when he got saved, he said, it makes so much sense to me. See, it's a spiritual thing. And those who sin and rebel, God gives them lying spirits. And you know, demons are a lot smarter than intellectual people, and they've been around a long time, and they know how to play the game. So see, that's the danger. Your intellect doesn't have too much to do with it. It's where your heart is. And if you're not willing to be corrected by the Spirit and His Word, you're in a dangerous position. Okay? Now we're going to bypass verses 12 through 15, except for verse 14, because Paul is basically giving personal greetings and farewells and ending his epistle. So you can read this in your own time. But we're going to spend time with verse 14 and explain more what's relevant to us, what's practical for our Christian life. Okay? Verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. Again, good works, good fruits. To meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Get it here. Good deeds is being fruitful. Good works. Go look at the word deeds. It's works. Good actions. See, people, oh, the greasy gracers and the heretics, they don't like that word work. They like, well, saved by faith alone and grace, and now I can go sin and do what I want, and I got my fire insurance. We're going to find out their fire insurance wasn't a good asbesto when they're in hell. And that's why they're going to weep and gnash their teeth in horror when the demons don't lie to them anymore. And they see they got just what they deserve. Okay? So what we're seeing here, our Christian brethren, Paul is referring to, must learn. Either the ones that I'm writing this letter to and those among ourselves, they've been taught and they must learn to engage in, to practice good works, to meet the pressing needs. Now here, he refers to good works as giving, as helping, as doing what one can to minister out of his earthly goods or his spiritual gifts and ministry. This is what it means. This will prove one is fruitful before Christ. Oh boy, people, they don't like that. That means I have to do something. Of course you do, because before you were just a lazy liar and a lazy false Christian. See, that's why when some of these few people come to the Lord, that haven't been in it for 30 years, and they find out that it isn't, I have a license to sin, and it isn't that I can do as I please, at least I'm saved. They find there's a responsibility. And if they don't walk with the Lord daily, they're going to end up in hell. That puts a burden on them. It sure should put a burden. It's called the fear of the Lord. Unless we endure to the end, we will not make it. See? And that's for all of us. There's no exception to the rule. We are under testing time. We are under probation. And each of the seven churches in Revelation, it is Christ speaking directly, those who overcome. He never once said they overcame, because they didn't. They only overcame in the present. He ended each church with, and him that overcomes, this is what I'll do for him. Never once said that they were guaranteed heaven. And they were going to make it, see? That's why Martin Luther excluded the book of Revelation from being scripture. Well, I have a word for Martin Luther. Scripture said, and the book of Revelation is the only one that said it, if you add to that book anything that's heresy, God will add the plagues that are written in it. And if you take away from anything in this prophecy, God will take away your name out of the book of life. That's my answer to Martin Luther, if he really believed what he was saying. And I have a feeling he did. So sometimes these so-called Reformation people were no worse than the Roman Catholic popes and cardinals. They just answered heresies with heresies, and God will hold them all accountable. So we can see then that what does he say here? That they must learn to do good works and deeds to meet people's needs. Okay, real briefly, we're going to go to one of our favorite apostles. He's not popular with Luther. He didn't believe the epistle of James should be. Well, you know, I've said it before, and I don't have no problem with it. He excluded the book of James, Jude, Hebrews, and the book of Revelation. How can he call himself a Christian teacher? I don't call him that. I call him a heretic. He's a heretic just like the popes were. I don't have to believe anything he said. We have scripture. And we hold to scripture. The reason he excluded those, because they refuted his faith alone teaching. See, they explain what faith does. It produces works and fruits. That's in conflict to the once saved, always saved, greasy grace faith teachings. Okay? I hope people understand that. Okay. If so, I've delivered my soul. I will not answer to the Lord for preaching a watered down false accommodating gospel, because there's not one out there in the dark times we live in. Okay, the Apostle James, been here many times, chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, he's referring to the Christian, if someone says he has faith, he's a Christian, he has Christianity, but does not have works. The word is deeds here, work. Can that kind of faith save him? James, it's a rhetorical. No, it cannot. See, he makes it very plain. No wonder Martin Luther didn't like this, huh? So he's saying if a brother or sister is naked and destitute, he's talking about a Christian brother or sister, not those of the world, and one of you says to them, this is the faith and prosperity person he's talking to, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. He speaks a nice word, doesn't he? But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? So he told us what's profitable. It's profitable in verse 8 to do good works and good deeds. That's what's spiritually profitable. This other nonsense that the Jews propagated under the law. And remember, James was talking to the Jews too. And he straightened them out that your faith in Christ is worthless if there's no fruit and works. Makes it very plain. Thus, verse 17, which is so well understood, thus faith by itself, faith alone, you could say, Martin Luther liked that one, if it does not have works, is dead. James has said it's false. It's a false Christianity. He made it very plain. Even the Jew in the old covenant, if they didn't abide in Jehovah, God rejected their covenant. They broke covenant. Didn't care if they gave money and tithes and upheld the Jewish system and were circumcised. Well, even Paul said, a person who's circumcised who breaks the law, his circumcision don't count for anything. the new counterbalance would be, if you claim to be under grace and faith, and you're not producing the works and you're living in sin, then your faith and grace is false Christianity. That's very plain. And Paul agreed with him here, okay? So here we're going to say, in closing, I want to remind people here, in this verse 14, seventh time, this is the seventh time in this epistle that he uses the words good deeds, good works. Why does he use it so much? Because it's the only proof that you got the real thing. As the Father looks at the branches in Jesus, he's looking for fruit. And if he sees no fruit, he says, you're not in Jesus properly. I'm going to cut you off. So the true Christian cannot say he's in faith if he's not doing what the Lord requires, if he's not being led of the Spirit. So briefly, in closing, Titus, the first and second time, look at chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God. They have a relationship. They have faith and grace, okay? But in works, they deny him, that means in deeds, being abominable, detestable to God is what it means, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. See, if they're not led of the Spirit, and they're not obeying the Lord, they can't produce any good works. See? Then if they try, then you go back to the old, all of their righteousness is filthy rags. See, it's unacceptable because it's done by the old nature. It's not done by the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's used two times there. Chapter 2, verse 7, the third time. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. Okay, good work. And then he explains part of that. In teaching, integrity, reverence, sound speech. He mentions that as being part of the good works and the good fruits. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself, the Savior Jesus Christ, for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, past tense, removes our past sin, and purify for himself. He cleanses us and makes us in right standing for what purpose? His own special people. See, we're in the Lord now. We're in the family of God. For what is the main reason? Zealous, zealful for good works. It's astounding how the once saved, always saved, faith only people, they never mention these scriptures, do they? Because it's in conflict with their false teaching. That's why they don't do it. Very understandable. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey, that's the rulers and authority, and be ready for every good work. Now notice he said a change here. Be ready. As the apostle said, set the Lord apart in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's in you. So not only are we to be ready to give an answer to what the gospel message is, but be ready for the Lord's service and ministry and whatever he requires that will be good works, good deeds, and good fruits. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and I want you to keep this thing reminding them constantly that those who claim to be Christians to be careful to maintain good works. Isn't that wonderful? Because you have to maintain them. And he says, for these things, what things? The good works are good and profitable to men. The one who does not produce good fruits and good works is a false Christian. Or he's a, what I should say, once Christian. He is no longer, because the Father has cut him off for being unfruitful, for not being led of the Spirit and going back to the world and not continuing in Christ Jesus. Okay. And as we've just read in closing, our people must learn to engage, to practice, to get involved in good deeds. That's good works, to meet the pressing needs so they will not be unfruitful. I love the book of Titus. He is in perfect harmony with the Apostle James. Isn't it interesting? He emphasizes works more than he does faith and grace in this epistle. Because see, like James, he wants you to see what grace and faith produces. And if it doesn't produce that, Paul has said four times in his epistle, then you are probably disqualified. Or as James would say, you don't have true Christianity. See? They cannot be separated. Faith without works is dead. And as the Apostle James says, you say you have faith. Well, I will prove my faith by my works. See? That's the only way you can prove it. You can only prove you're in Christ Jesus, especially to God, if you're bearing the fruit of Christ Jesus. That's the fruit of his life, and that's being submissive and obedient to his lordship. That's the only proof. Otherwise, the Father says, I don't see any fruit. I don't see any good works and good deeds, so I'm going to cut you off because you're no longer in Christ. So that's the warning to those who were saved. And in these dark times, the scripture says there will be a falling away from the faith. I'm not talking about the hundreds of millions who don't even know the Lord and say, Lord, Lord. I'm talking about they're true Christians. And in these darker times, the apostle says they will fall away from faith. And why will they do it, or how will they do it? They will give heed to doctrines of demons and false prophets, see? It means they were once saved and followed the Lord. And they played with sin and temptation, and they entertained, and they didn't take the admonitions and corrections of the Lord, so they were opened up to lying spirits. But they once knew the Lord. They once knew the Lord as the five foolish virgins. See, where the multitudes of Christianity, Jesus said, I never knew you. You were never mine in first place. That's hundreds of millions of people in the world who claim to be Christians. But with the five foolish virgins, he doesn't say that. When they come knocking too late. Now remember, the lamps went out. It means they didn't have, and they slept. See, they weren't working and bearing fruit anymore. That's what it means. And when they came and tried to get ready at the last minute, and they knocked at the door, he said, I don't know you. He didn't say, I never knew you. He did know them. He doesn't know them anymore. Our Father, give us wisdom and practical application to what the truth is and true Christianity, that we will be open ourselves always to be reproved, corrected, admonished, warned, and exhorted to stay in Christ Jesus in his name. Amen.